Please rise as you are able for the reading of today's scripture from Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 15. Now when the Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him, they noticed that some of his disciples were eating with defiled hands, that is, without washing them. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they thoroughly wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. And they do not eat anything from the market unless they wash it. And there are also many other traditions that they observe, the washing of cups, pots, and bronze kettles. So the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, "Why do your disciples not live according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition.'" Then he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father and mother must surely die. But you say that if anyone tells father or mother, 'Whatever support you may have had from me is Corban,' that is, an offering to God, then you no longer permit doing anything for a father or mother, thus making void the word of God through your tradition that you have handed on. And you do many things like this." Then he called the crowd again and said to them, "Listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile, but the things that come out are what defile." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Fixing my stool here. Give me just a second. Now you can see me. So I'm glad to see everyone here this morning. With all the flu and respiratory stuff that's been going around, some of you have probably been hit by it, or some of your families have been anyway. I know it's been spreading around the church and apparently the school. My daughter came home the other day from school and she said, "Mom, they're dropping like flies." And I said, "Well, wash your hands." As you just heard Lori read for us, the Pharisees and scribes are a little bit concerned about hand washing today too, but as we'll see in a minute, for a little bit different reason than we might be concerned today about hand washing. So today's lesson is the last in the gospel series, Living the Good News. And when I read the title, Jesus, a Threat to the Religious Professionals, it gave me pause. And it also explained why Davis chose to be out of town this weekend. Actually, he's on spiritual and study leave, and so we'll be in prayer for him that that'll be a fruitful and productive time as he is away. And let me just set the stage for today's lesson. So the text just prior to the one that Lori read for us, Jesus had just sent his disciples out on their first mission. As Davis said, they went from being with Jesus to being sent by Jesus. He talked about that last week. Well, they have returned from their trip now, and they've celebrated with Jesus the power that they had to cast out unclean spirits and to heal the sick and to be with those who were in need of their Lord. So after this, they traveled with Jesus to Gennesaret. The day was warm, and the sun was dancing off the broken seashells on the seashore. And if you've ever been to Israel, you know it's just absolutely beautiful in this part of the country. The green, lush landscape just kind of climbs up the hillside around, and the sun does glisten off of those broken seashells. It's absolutely beautiful. It's known as a very fertile land. The land and the sea both just brim with life in that area. Now, this particular seashore was very familiar to the disciples. In fact, according to the Gospel of Luke, this is the very place where Jesus first called them to be his disciples, this very place where he called them to be fishers of men. So they were home, in a sense. So they docked their boat, they stepped out on the beach, and the crowd recognized Jesus immediately. So hope danced in their eyes and words spread like fire across the hills. And people just hobbled from everywhere to come in front of him. Some of them had physical limitations. Others had spiritual affliction. Still others were just broken down by the weight of sin. Each one of them laid themselves bare in front of him, and they just grasped for the hem of his garment. And those who were able to touch the hem of his garment were healed. Can we even imagine this kind of power? And oh, that we could catch that kind of fever to share that kind of healing with people. Now, as God's glory glistened off that mass of broken and healed humanity who gathered at Jesus' feet, it's into this scene that the scribes and Pharisees come today. They had traveled over 100 miles from Jerusalem in the south up to the northwest edge of the Sea of Galilee. And with all of this buzz happening around Jesus and his disciples and all of this glory all around, it's a little bit interesting to me what they choose to pay attention to. The first thing that they notice is that Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And in this context, my first thought was, what? Don't you get it? Don't you see who is standing in front of you? Don't you see this glory all around and you choose to ask about hand washing? But wait a minute. We have to hold on because there's got to be something more going on here. The Pharisees are smart people. They're well trained in the ways of the law. They are God's chosen people. So it seems we need to ask ourselves what's going on. Why is this hand washing question so incredibly important to them? Now, it's safe to assume that Israel has good reasons for the rules that they follow and for why it was important to ask Jesus. And as we know, rules are usually created for our benefit. They're created for our protection. So let me give you a little example using my dog, Peaches. Now, Peaches has certain rules that we try to teach her. Isn't she cute? Now, we hope she'll follow these rules. We teach her things like don't bark at all hours of the night, don't jump on the visitors, be friendly to the neighbor's dogs, stay in your own yard. Well, Peaches is a little bit of a free spirit. In fact, she doesn't follow any of the rules very well. So to help with the last rule, we decided to install an invisible fence so that she could run around and play but have some kind of boundary to keep her safe. Well, one day, a couple months ago, Peaches broke this very important rule and she bolted from the yard and she refused to listen to me when I called her name. I called, I coaxed, I demanded, I chased, I got out the treat box, nothing worked. And it just happened to be one of those days where it was 0 degrees outside. So after way too long of chasing her, my toes were frozen and I was getting mad. And as time went on, I began to realize if I don't catch her before the sun sets, her life could be in danger because it was getting even colder at that point. And with her small size, it just wasn't safe. So after the episode was over and we were safely sitting inside, thanks to the help of a neighbor, I reflected on what was going on in my mind through all of this, and I couldn't help but wonder if this is how God feels about us sometimes. When I was chasing her, I was so frustrated that she just didn't seem to get it. I was literally trying to save her life, and she was completely unwilling to cooperate. She wouldn't even listen to me, yet no matter how frustrated I got, there was no way I was going to give up trying to get her. So the point here, though, is that sometimes breaking the rules can put us in danger. And in fact, that's exactly what the Pharisees thought. They thought that it was dangerous for these rules to be broken, number one, because it threatened their identity. They had different rituals that they engaged in that helped them be identified as God's people. And second, and even more importantly, they thought it was a danger to God's presence remaining in their midst. So at the root of the Pharisees' question about hand washing is their understanding of what it means to be holy. Their practices were based on Scripture, Leviticus 19:2. It says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." So this was a really big deal. Jews, in fact, had been willing to give their life for their beliefs and this faith. Historical records show that there were whole families who chose to be tortured or even killed rather than to willingly violate some of these laws that were in place. Why? Because at the bottom, at the most foundational level, they believed that if they didn't follow them, they could risk losing God's presence in their midst. A line in Lauren Daigle's song, How Can It Be, captures this idea of not feeling worthy to be in God's presence. She sings, "These hands are dirty, and I dare not lift them up to the Holy One." Even though we believe differently, we might understand what it feels like to feel unworthy. Of course, we know that we are all unworthy, and God's grace is always a free gift given to us. Never earned, always unearned. However, in the Israelite faith, they believed they had to purify themselves with elaborate washing rituals before they could encounter the holy. This was what was referred to in the text today as the tradition of the elders. It's also called the oral law. As mentioned, although it was rooted in Scripture, over time these practices came to go beyond Scripture, and in some cases, against Scripture. Now, let's be fair to the scribes and Pharisees. I really do believe they were trying to get it right. They deeply desired to be obedient and faithful to God. Nonetheless, Jesus calls them hypocrites and quotes the prophet Isaiah. "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines." He continues in his own words, "You abandon the commandment of God to hold to human tradition." There's some real accountability going on here. Jesus seems to be requiring more than good intentions. He specifically mentions Corban, which is a practice of dedicating one's resources to God, which in essence restricts their use for any other purpose, even caring for your parents. And as Jesus points out, this breaks the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother. Now, some commentaries suggest that some of the unscrupulous Israelites abused this loophole by claiming Corban when they really just didn't want to take care of their parents. So this was a problem, not only for the individuals who abused it, but for the religious professionals who created that system in the first place that gave them the opportunity to abuse it. Now, we have our own practices and traditions too. And today's text, as uncomfortable as it may be, is a firm reminder that we need to continually examine our practices to make sure that we are not missing the point, that we have not developed something that's caused us to drift away from the commandments of God. Of course, like the Pharisees, we strive to follow God in all that we do, but if we're honest, we have to admit that we're capable of missing the mark. Praise God that Jesus also teaches forgiveness and grace. I recently read an article where a millennial-age person was explaining why their generation is falling away from the church. One of the top reasons that they cited was the "you can't sit with us" phenomenon. This phrase comes from a movie, Mean Girls, where the main character screams at another girl, "You can't sit with us," because she forgot to wear pink on Wednesday. Why? Because wearing pink served as a visual sign that one belonged to the in-group. So I have to ask, what's our criteria? Who's in and who's out? What are our purity standards? Is it based on how someone dresses, or talks, or looks, or acts? Sometimes the fences that are most problematic are those that are invisible. A number of years ago, I went to help clean up one of the homeless camps in downtown Nashville. I was dutifully doing my part, picking up and hauling off trash, but I was certainly a bit out of my element. As I plunged my hands into a pile of trash to carry it away, a man who lived in the camp looked at me and he said, "I wouldn't touch that if I were you. I know who lives here." I paused and I looked at him with what I'm sure was a stunned expression on my face. And then he started to laugh. And he extended his hand to me and he told me his name. He introduced himself. And with this outstretched hand, a gesture welcoming me into his home, an invisible barrier started to crumble. And through this simple act of hospitality, he welcomed me and made me feel less like the outsider. Ravi Zacharias, who is a Christian apologist and author, he was born in India. He later moved to the United States. He shares this story in his autobiography, Walking from East to West. Ravi's family, his ancestors, were Hindu until missionaries arrived in India, and they converted his ancestors to faith in Christ. And everything was going wonderful until the missionaries displayed what Ravi phrased as, quote, a strange custom of cultural distance. The missionaries refused to allow the new Indian Christians to participate with them in Holy Communion. Ravi's great-grandfather, an intelligent man, argued that this practice missed the whole point of being one in Christ. Yet the missionaries didn't listen, and they held firm to their rule. So, how does Jesus respond when the religious professionals get it wrong? Does he get frustrated? He sure seemed frustrated with the scribes and Pharisees in today's text. But does he give up on them? Absolutely not. He takes time to teach them. And like the scribes and Pharisees, we all need correction sometimes. And although it may sting a little bit, when it's at the hands of our Lord, we know that it is for the purpose of reconciliation. We know that it's always out of love. So the point that Jesus seems to be making through the scribes and Pharisees for us today is, don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't get so focused on the small matters, the external things, that you lose sight of what is really important to God. Elsewhere, Jesus says things like, observe the Sabbath, but don't overlook mercy and the need to show compassion to those who are suffering. Tithe your mint and your dill and your cumin, he says, but don't forget the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. So go ahead and wash your hands. There's nothing wrong with it, but don't forget that it's the inside that really needs cleansing. After all, that's where good and evil intentions come from. And that kind of cleansing can only come from one place. And it's always a free gift. You may recall the story of the man with leprosy from chapter 1 in Mark's gospel. This man comes to Jesus, and he lifts up his unclean hands to the Holy One, and he says, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus, deeply moved with compassion, reaches out and he touches this man and he says, I am willing. Be clean. And what he did in that moment and in all of his ministry was to redefine what it meant to be holy. And he opened a way for all of us to reside in the presence of God. Thanks be to God that Jesus came to this earth and that he reached out and he touched the unclean. Thanks be to God that Jesus is a friend of sinners. As that Casting Crown song says, you love every lost cause, you reach for the outcast. For the leper and the lame, they're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause and I was that outcast, but you died for sinners just like me, a grateful leper at your feet. Again and again, Jesus chooses those with dirty hands and even those who just don't get it to be his disciples. He even calls some of them to be religious professionals. And through our following him, he continues to cleanse us and give us a new and a right heart. Thanks be to God. Amen.